Now we'll turn to, we're going to turn to our gospel lesson today, Matthew 28. New Testament one is at the end of 2 Corinthians, where it ends with a benediction. And the word benediction has two thoughts put together. Bene, meaning good in the Latin, and diction, you know, is speaking, so good speech. And it is in the Old Testament already that we have God saying, I want you to bless the people, and in that way, I'm going to put my blessing on them. And so here's the blessing that we find at the end of Corinthians. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And this, of course, again, pointing to the Trinitarian nature of God. Matthew 28 is our reading. It's at the end of Matthew's gospel. It follows the resurrection of Christ. The disciples and Jesus are in Galilee, not in Jerusalem at this point, but the gospel ends in Galilee. Verse 16, hear God's word. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And the scripture is Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20 today, if you want to have before you for checking out. Maybe you know it so well that it'll be in your memory. I found out before service today from the elders that I had last week had the wrong outline in the bulletin for the people here. So another evidence of old age. And so anyway, we're going to, and then my wife mentioned that my titles didn't match up, and sometimes I work on titles, so the outline, I guess, is different from the sermon she just told me now. She's my proofer, so not that I'm blaming her, because I'm not, but just saying. But anyway, I must have had the outline in the office here, but happened to grab an older one from last week. So I apologize for that, and hopefully we'll get things more organized here in the future. We'll have prayer at this time. Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is clear. It's not confusing at all. It's simple. But we tend to want to avoid it sometimes when our will seems more important. But we pray that at all times your will would be more important to us, because that's what it really means to be a disciple, so that change can come to our lives as we follow Jesus. We pray that the sermon would be faithfully preached today, and we ask God that we could have blessing from your word, that you would be our rock, foundational for our lives, and you would be our redeemer. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This year we've been in the Gospel of Matthew, and now we're at the end of the Gospel of Matthew. And we're going to go back to other portions of it, but this Sunday we're at the end because, well, it follows Easter, it follows Ascension, Pentecost. It doesn't follow Ascension, but it, as we are past Pentecost, where we had last week the giving of the Holy Spirit, so we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit after Pentecost. Here we have Jesus making this clear as it is before his ascension. He is in Galilee, not in Jerusalem, not at the Mount of Olives, but in Galilee, where he's with the 11 disciples on a mountain. And they are told by Jesus what they're to do when he goes away. And so these are our orders, if you will, as the disciples of Christ and as church members. Sometimes I've heard people, and I know you've heard people also say, well, God told me to do this. God told me to say that. And sometimes people come up with ideas that are a little bit fanciful, and I think some of it comes from their own imagination. But we can say that God told me, and that God told you exactly what to be doing. And if we forget, we can go and look, because he wrote it down for us. We have Jesus giving his disciples, giving us our orders as not only disciples, but as church members. And so here's where we need to focus our energy and in terms of our thinking of who we are. At times, Paul gives the analogy of someone in the military, and most of us haven't been in the military, but if you are in the military, you're under orders. And the Bible tells us as Christians, we're not our own, and we're to go through times of hardship if need be, and we're to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. In other words, we take our orders from him. And so here are our orders. He says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples. So Jesus begins with this teaching that all authority is given to him. It's a great blessing to have the Gospels, to look back and read the earthly ministry of Jesus, that he was born to poor parents. He was laid in a manger when he was born. He had no house to live in. He died on the cross with nothing. He came into Jerusalem as a king on a donkey. All sorts of expressions of his humility in his earthly life. We see his humiliation in that sense, condescension, coming down. But now God has exalted him to the highest place. So this is how we are to think of him in the present. We have to recognize his extreme exaltation in the present. He's the most important person beyond our imagination that we are to deal with. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. He's the fulfillment of Psalm 2, where God set his son as a king on his holy hill. And so as Christians, we have to be totally respectful to our Lord so that it would be a witness to his authority. Tim Keller, who was a famous pastor, theologian, if you will, in our denomination, recently passed away a few years ago, said in one of his quotes, "Something within us snarls that nobody will tell me what to do." Well, that is not an expression of a disciple of Christ. We don't say, "No, Lord." You say, "Yes, Lord." And that respect for Christ trickles down in all relationships. And this authority is all inclusive. He said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So we're talking about spiritual authority, where over spiritual entities that we don't know. And he's talking about earthly authorities over all the great dictators of the nations today, over the presidents and prime ministers of all countries. And his authority is over all people, including not yet believers. And his authority is over those who will never believe that, but someday will bow their knee before God, according to the scriptures. But his authority is especially over believers. This is how we are to think of God, with great reverence. And people should know that as they are familiar with us. This is going to require faith. It's going to require faith, and Satan is going to try to trip us up. We have some important things to be about in our life. We have to love our family. But Satan's going to try to turn our family into an idol. We might have to work hard at our farm or business. And Satan is going to try to turn that effort, turn your farm or business into an idol. He is going to come at you in every angle, so that you have to be aware, as Paul said, of his schemes, of his traps, so you don't be a person who complains or is envious, looks around and say, well, I don't have that. I wish I had it. We have to recognize God's authority in our life. And Jesus is empowering us here for the task that he has given us. He's given us great power. All authority has been given to me. So there's no part of the human life that we would separate out and say, well, God doesn't belong here. God is Lord over all the world. And Jesus gives us his command. It's not an option. We're not getting a suggestion from God. If you look at the Greek, and they make pastors study Greek that go to seminaries where their purpose is to understand the scriptures. If you look at the Greek, you have an imperative. I don't know if you like grammar. I certainly didn't care for it much in school. But it tells you exactly what the point of the words coming across. In other words, it's a command. It's not like, hey, here's a good suggestion. No. Go, therefore, all authority given me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. Now, this means foreign missions across the oceans, as well as mission across the street. So we're looking at the idea of bringing the gospel in an effort to make disciples of Jesus all over the world, including nearby. Now, some people don't want to see the importance of foreign missions, but in the Bible, it is very much part of the New Testament. You have the Apostle Paul going from country to country to places where the gospel has not yet been taken. Also, the other apostles were doing this. In 3 John, the Apostle John states that when we support missionaries, we become fellow workers for the truth. Paul in 1 Corinthians, and he was a missionary, and the Corinthians were stingy, and he was trying to show them how others had responded to supporting missions, and he tells them that those who are supporters of missionaries as churches are co-workers in God's service. In other words, we have missionaries that have come to us a few years back from our presbytery. We had Brennan McCafferty and his family. This family wasn't here. He came by himself, but they're in Cambodia from our presbytery. Katie Jacobson, a nurse, came a month or so later. And we have this effort then, as part of our church, to go to countries where God's word is not well known. In Cambodia, years ago, 40 years ago or longer, the Christians were persecuted out of that country. Many of them were killed. And this is a place that has not had Christian influence. Now, when we support those kind of missionaries, we have the Apostle Paul telling us in Philippians chapter 1, that wonderful verse that talks about how God started a work in our life. You know, like if God starts building a house, if we see people building a house, well, what if it never came to completion? Well, that wouldn't be good. And Paul said, well, God, who began a good work in you, will bring it to completion. But before that, he talks about the partnership that the Philippian church had with his missionary work. He says, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And so here's the idea that if we support missionaries, we're part of their effort and their success, and we are partners with them. Partnership. We have a partnership in the gospel. And this is important because the gospel is now for all nations. All nations. In Jesus' ministry, he told his apostles, his disciples, he said, I'm sending you out, but don't go among the Gentiles. Don't go among the nations. Go to the lost sheep of Israel. But after the time of Pentecost, people go out to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, fulfilling what God said to Abram in Genesis 12, I will bless those who bless you, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So the gospel is to go out to all the world, and we're to be part of that. And I'm glad I don't have to go to Cambodia. Now, I don't like to be where it's super hot and super humid and like living in a jungle. That's not for me. So I would just rather support people that feel called to do that. But we're to make disciples. And so we want to be part of that. And that's also why we had Vacation Bible School. Not just to take up somebody's time, not only to have fun, hopefully it was fun, but the call is to make disciples. And you need to be a disciple to make a disciple. You have to learn yourself. A disciple is one, a person who believes what Jesus says. And that disciple lives in the way that Jesus taught. And you do this work depending on God, because only God can change the human heart. I can present the gospel, but I can't change people's minds. I can't change their inner being. But God can do that with his word and spirit. And so all believers can anticipate a lifetime of learning. Make disciples of all nations. We're to be disciples ourselves also. I've been studying the Bible very diligently for nearly 50 years. And I'm learning something every week for sure, sometimes every day. And this is what we can anticipate, a lifetime of learning. Because the gospel is John 3:16, but there's so much more, and we read about it in the New Testament. And so also part of the command is that we're to baptize in the name of the triune God. This is also something that the church is given to do. Baptism is a sign of a relationship with God that in the Bible is expressed using the term covenant. And today we hear about that in the Lord's Supper, where Jesus said, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." I love that thought. The blood of the covenant poured out for the forgiveness of my sins and your sins. In Malachi chapter 2, the prophet talks about people who turn away from their marriage. These men who were divorcing their wives and finding new partners. And the prophet said, "You've broken faith with her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant." So in the Bible, we learn that marriage is a covenant. It's a contract that's a special contract before God. I had a counseling session a long, long time ago with a couple, and we got off to a rocky start where we started talking about marriage, and the man indicated, he said, "Well, if this doesn't work out," he said, "I'm just going to get a divorce." I guess we should applaud him for his honesty, but he had a long way to go in terms of his biblical thinking. If it doesn't work out, you better keep trying to make it work out, right? Because it would be wrong of me, you know, the sign of the starting of the covenant is baptism. So the thought here, we go into covenant relationship with God when we are baptized. And in marriage, we don't have anything like that required in the Bible. Well, we have something that's a custom in our country. We have a wedding ring. And so if I look down on my wedding ring, I remember a promise I made 51 years ago that I would be a loving and faithful husband in sickness and in health and plenty of want and joy and sorrow as long as we both were alive. And so it'd be wrong for me to walk away from that. Not just like a contract where, you know, if the car goes bad, you get a new car. I'm in a covenant relationship. And so here, baptism is that sign of this relationship that begins when people are brought to God. And so the Christian worldview is that we know God through revelation. If we're going to be a disciple, we have to learn what God's thoughts are, what God's ways are, what God wants us to do. In John 18, Jesus said that he came into the world to be the king, as he was before Pontius Pilate. He said, "I came into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." And so what do we do as Christians? Well, we turn to the scriptures as the word of God. And along with that, we respect and uphold the biblical doctrine of the Trinity. And we can't totally 100% explain this on a human level, but this is what the Bible reveals about God, and this is what we must set forth. And the creeds and catechisms are helpful for us to understand this and reflect on it and what this means that God is triune. But we want to follow the scripture. I appreciate the model of the PCA, the Presbyterian Church in America. If you ever look it up, there's a three-phrase model, which goes like this. This is what our church is to be about: faithful to the scriptures, true to the Reformed faith, and obedient to the Great Commission. So faithful to the scriptures means that the Bible is the authority, God's word. And, we have people today, there's one running for Senate in a state far south from here, who believes that there's at least six genders. And we just read the creation account today where there's God made male and female. But here's a person running for the Senate who believes that there are at least six genders. And we also believe, as we read the account, that marriage involves one man and one woman. And I remember people older than myself who were trying to turn the ship, so to speak, with our former denomination, and they were meeting and talking to these people, and they brought up some scripture from the New Testament, and the person answered them, well, Paul was having a bad day. Well, that's not given any kind of commitment to the scripture. We left our former denomination 45 years ago as things were starting to head in the wrong direction. And last year, they had 54 foreign mission co-workers that they terminated and ended their mission agency that had been very, very faithful and productive through the years, but in the last years, not. And so they just ended the program. By contrast, the denomination that we're part of, and we're like half the size of membership, we have over 500 long-term career missionaries, over 1,300 short-term missionaries. I'm not saying this to brag or anything. I'm saying that's a different focus. And so this is what we're about as a denomination. And we're to teach people to obey all the commands of Christ. This happens in Acts chapter 2 when we had Pentecost and Peter's sermon. We have the converts that through those 3,000 are brought into Christian fellowship. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. And this is how people are made disciples. The converts are to be nourished and edified. If you like that word, what would it mean other than that? It means to be built up into the Christian faith. Therefore, Paul said, encourage one another and build each other up, as in fact you're doing. And churches like the Apostle Paul must teach the whole counsel of God. And so that's way more than John 3:16. That's a good summary, but there's so much more. It takes a lifetime to learn. And the teachings of Christ require obedience so that we can be like the Master, so we can be like Jesus as we follow him. I'm thankful that over all the years I've been here, the church here has had a great missionary commitment and support. In fact, someone just the last couple months told me, said, a person not from here, said, what an amazing work that God has done through this church in support of missions in our presbytery and among the missions of our denomination. We need to go forward and believe the assurance that Christ is with us in that mission. And he says, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And so if someday you have to teach a class or work with people, and if it feels like too much, you need to pray for God's help, because he promises to be with us. The gospel begins with the promise that the virgin will give birth to a son. They will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And at the end of the gospel, we have it end with the promise that Jesus is God with us. I'm with you always. And so Jesus is gathering his people, building his church. This is what we're about. And God's people must not be ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God. Not ashamed of Christ, but faithfully teach all his commands by the words we speak and the example of our life. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the clear teaching of Jesus. Help us to have a high view of your word and to love and serve you with faithfulness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.